Welcome. It's just so good to meet together with you again tonight. If you're new, my name is Donella Hunt, and I am privileged to be able to teach this lesson to us tonight, and I'm thrilled that you've joined us. It is a joy and a privilege, I believe, for us to gather and to consider this very important subject of how we're going to navigate through the storms that come to our life. I believe the stormy times are sometimes a time in which we're kind of knocked off of our balance. We are surprised. We're sometimes disappointed. We struggle. But I believe that as we grow in our understanding, we're going to be able to see perhaps God's purposes in allowing us to go through a stormy season. And then we're also going to grow in our understanding as to the specific why. Why would he allow such a thing? And there is a purpose that he is accomplishing in our life in the middle of the storm. So thank you for joining us. And we're going to just move right into Acts 27, verse 21 through 26. You're going to remember that last week we left Paul and the crew in a very desperate place. I mean, it was desolation. They were expecting death. They had no idea that perhaps they would be saved from this storm, and they were in a very, very desperate place. So here we go on verse 21 of Acts 27. As they had been long without food, Paul then came forward among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar, Paul, and lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we shall have to run on some island.'" Now that, of course, is referring to the fact that most likely the ship would run onto some island and then, of course, break up and they would find their way to shore. But don't you see here how God was able to capture the attention of the entire crew because of the magnitude and the destruction of this storm? Now, as I've said before, this was his stage, so to speak. This was his place in which he could display who he was and his great power. And perhaps in our search for answers as to the why of a storm, let's call this observation number one for this evening. I think we found one answer for the why of a storm. It's to get our attention, along with the attention of those around us, so that we can see God at work and understand who he is. Now, it's highly unlikely that most of these men would have listened to what God had to say, or would have had an occasion to see God's display of his power and glory. But right now they were seeing firsthand God, who was bringing a miraculous escape to them from death. Now remember, there are 276 men on board this ship, including Paul, and they were watching Paul, listening to him, and then hearing what God had to say about their situation through Paul's words. Now, I was thinking about that reality last night, which I was just kind of mulling this all over, and it brought me to observation number two. Before we will be able to be used by God to speak out his word in a given situation, we need to see ourselves as a believer who believes totally in God's word without hesitation. We need to see by faith that we can give a word of encouragement. We can share a helpful idea. We can bring comfort when crisis strikes. And then we can share, of course, God's redeeming plan when possible. Now, earlier in our lessons, we have talked about the need to live by faith. And this is really one of those faith applications that we need to experience. When we come to Christ and we receive salvation, a part of that renewing and that redeeming work that he does in our heart is to give us a fresh start. In fact, the Bible says that we are new creatures. Unfortunately, we do not often see ourselves in that way. And so it causes us to miss opportunities to speak forth with strength and courage God's word and God's truth, because we're still kind of experiencing perhaps some shame, perhaps uncertainty, perhaps there are doubts. Instead of that renewed mind that Jesus brings, and that renewed mind then begins to influence us in our ability to begin to speak out God's purposes in a given situation. So the most important consideration that we need to have then are eyes of faith to see ourselves doing those kinds of things. So often we think that ministry is up to leaders or ministers that are called to a special position of ministry. But honestly, we are all called to ministry, every single one of us. God has called us to be bold witnesses. He's called us to communicate truth to others. And we do so with wisdom and care and discernment as the Holy Spirit helps us to do those things. In Genesis 15:5, we see as well an example here of the importance of seeing by faith what God can do and wants to do in our lives. We see in this particular chapter that God was trying to communicate to Abraham what he was going to do in his life and in his future. And so he took Abraham outside of his tent into the starlight and then said, and I'm quoting now, "Look now towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And I love verse 6. "And he," Abram, now this, of course, was before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. We know him more by Abraham. But it says, "And he," Abram, "believed in, trusted in, relied on, remain steadfast to the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness, right standing with God. And he," God, "counted it to him as righteousness," or right standing with God. You see, God was impressed with Abraham's believing. It's so important that we harmonize and align with what God's word says is the truth that we are to believe. Now, if we back up to verse 1 of that chapter 15, we see also what it says here. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great.'" So if we were to pray verse 1 over ourselves, we could say something like this: "God, I will not fear. I will not fear because you are my shield, my abundant compensation. In you, my reward shall be exceedingly great." And faith enables us to be able to see God's perspective in our life. And for us to be able to walk into the destiny that God has chosen for us, we have to have eyes of faith to see that that is possible. That is so important for us to allow the Holy Spirit to develop that understanding in us. Now, while it may be true that the Apostle Paul perhaps did not find it as challenging as some of us may have found his statement in front of those men, pretty intimidating. You know, we remember that God had gifted him to be a leader. He was the Apostle Paul. He was the church planter. He instructed pastors and leaders in the early church. So we see, you know, he was kind of right in his groove of ministry giftings. And we may not find ourselves as comfortable there, but we still are called to be influencers in our world, people of truth and inspiration, encouragers, builders, and people motivated and directed by a very different source than the world. And that's why it's so important that we overcome our fear of men. And we exchange that fear of man for a fear of God. Now, we don't mean the kind of fear that is afraid of. It is reverence and awe and respect for who God is. So when we become a believer, God is the one that we want to impress. He's the one that we're living for. He is the one that we will be motivated to serve rather than the whims and the ideas of those that surround us in our world. We have to see ourselves as strong in the storm. Now, the point I'm making is going to be observation number 3. We have to believe that the Holy Spirit in us can equip us to step forward when called upon and can be people of influence in a difficult challenge. I think COVID-19 is kind of the perfect example of how we can speak hope and encouragement when the details are distressing. Even though there are so many things we cannot control in this epidemic, we know that fear and anxiety are not of God. And so we can speak hope and encouragement. We do not go on and on in our conversations about how bad everything is, about how hopeless, about how doomed we are. While we want to be loving and sensitive, of course, to those that have experienced losses, and many have, and some have experienced tragedies, they also still need hope and encouragement in these difficult days. So we know that God has plans, not only for our now, right now today, but for our future. Everything is not on hold because we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. Wear a mask, not wear a mask. Distance ourselves, not distance ourselves. Go to school, not go to school. No, God is not on hold. He is not in a tentative place with regard to our destiny and what we're to be doing and who we are to be becoming. You see, that agenda is still in place. God is a God that is constant. God is a God that is faithful. God is a God that has vision. God is a God that has purpose for your life and purpose for my life. But we need to see it in that way in order to be able to have courage to speak it out and live it out. Now, let's go back to Paul's journey. Unfortunately, sometimes our circumstances in life have to become critical before we have an ear to listen to instruction. And this seemed to be the case in Paul's voyage. Luke notes for us that for many days these men had been so upset and anxious over the outcome of the voyage that fear had overtaken them and they could not eat. In the scripture that I just read, it says that Paul came forward to speak to them, but in the original language, it says it a little differently. It says that Paul stood forth. Paul stood forth, which means he stood out from among them, showing a different attitude and a different point of view. And that is the opportunity we are often given in the middle of a difficult challenge, because we derive our direction and our inspiration and our resources from a completely different place than unbelievers do. So I believe that part of our calling as a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a voice that is different. I remember my father growing up. I was ahead in a couple classes in school, and I was a little bit intimidated because they had put me into this Shakespeare class, and I was with all the upperclassmen. And so Dad was trying to just kind of, you know, give me some courage. And he goes, now, Donella, he goes, you get in that class. It was kind of a discussion class. We would go over a piece of Shakespeare and then we would discuss it, meaning and purpose and all of that. And so he says, now, I want you to get in there and I want you to not be intimidated. I want you to think carefully from your point of view. You have evidence for why you are thinking a certain way about a certain passage, and I want you to speak it forth. Don't be intimidated by the fact that these are upperclassmen. And so I think sometimes we can kind of be in that position where we can feel some intimidation, but we need to understand that God is the one that inspires us. God is the one that gives us words to say and ideas with which to carry out what he's wanting us to carry out. So we can boldly declare another point of view or another way in which to do something, to solve problems, to bring unities, to care for our community, to care for one another. There are other ways that, and because our resources are from a different place, it perhaps would be a different viewpoint. Jesus came to the earth to redeem mankind, as we know, to show him another way to live, to break the chains from the bondage that would hold man in a place where he would be held back and destroyed by sin. And that is our message as well. When fear can overtake our family and friends and our coworkers, we speak differently. We speak hope. We speak encouragement. And as I've tried to encourage us before, let's not worry quite so much about being PC. In other words, let's not worry quite so much about how it's received. Be willing to have a few raised eyebrows look in your direction. Be willing. Be willing to have that happen. In fact, be willing to have people not like what you say. Because we do believe differently about life and how to live life. And our behavior, if we really believe it, will be matching our belief system. And we will be showing them by our example how that happens, right? So we're going to have courage, just as Paul did that day when he spoke out in front of the entire ship and crew and all that were aboard that day, and courageously spoke this word of encouragement. And this is why, because God is going to position us to be able to do that, it's so important that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to dominate our thinking and behaving. And that will be, of course, where we will take our inspiration from. Now, when Paul stood before the men, he said this, "You should have listened to me." He wasn't saying, "I told you so." He was really saying, now look, I had something important to say before, you didn't listen, and I have something else now I want to tell you. It's very important that you hear me and you understand what it is I'm saying. He had an important message to give them. And so in spite of what they had experienced, in spite of what looked to be certain shipwreck, Paul announced with absolute conviction, "There will be no loss of life among us, but only of the ship." And he tells them why this is the case. And of course, then he relates his visit with the angel that brought the message that no life would be lost. And it was a message of hope and a message that would save everyone from death, even though, as we've said, the ship would be lost. Furthermore, the angel said this, "God has granted you all of those who sail with you." And in the phrase, "God has granted you," you can see that Paul had been praying for these others that were on the ship, the sailors, the soldiers, the other prisoners that were on the ship, that they would be spared as well as he being able to carry out his objective for the trip. This angel is telling Paul, God has answered your prayers. And this gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. So in the middle of his loss, in the middle of his pain, in the difficulty and the effects of the storm, he was looking out for the crew and asking God to spare them. And God heard his prayer and granted him their life. Now, I don't believe I've ever experienced a time, I have to be honest, when I have felt as if the power of prayer is so absolutely necessary. Never before have I felt this way. To use the word we've heard a lot lately, but I mean it in its real sense, it is essential. It is essential, if not mandatory. And I appeal to us not to underestimate the power of prayer and not to underestimate the power of those that join with you in prayer over needs that come before you. I've been so impressed with the Holy Spirit lately, and that brings me to observation number 4. Unfortunately, we are underestimating the power of prayer in our lives as believers. I believe we are underestimating the power of prayer in our life as believers. Now, unfortunately, we can feel so helpless, and in many cases, a particular situation, we can feel like, well, it's really not our business and there's nothing we can do about it. But you know, that really is not the case. I was watching the news the other evening and I was upset by what I saw, and I became concerned about it, and I was just kind of muttering to myself and feeling upset and wringing my hands, so to speak. And I really felt the Holy Spirit in a strong way tell me, Donzie, you need to see yourself as a woman that God can use to bring about his will and purposes in your nation, your community, your church, and your family. You are not weak and fragile. You are not weak and fragile in the spirit, and your prayers can change circumstances and the lives of people you pray for. And I felt the Holy Spirit go on and say, remember Daniel. He courageously prayed for his nation, and he believed that God would answer his humble prayer. And so it went on. I want you to speak out what God lays on your heart and declare the will and purposes of God to be accomplished. Now you see, once again, this takes us to a place of faith, because we're not seeing happen necessarily what we're going to be praying about, but we're believing that it will happen, because God will honor our prayer and God answers prayer. And so as we pray, we will by faith then begin to see what we're praying about come to pass. Now, technically, I know that. I know that word, and I know all of what I felt the Holy Spirit quicken in my heart. But in practice, I think we can become unresponsive to situations that really seem so impossible and difficult. And we just can't really believe with confidence that our prayer would help and would really make the difference. And we come to a place as well that our own concerns and our own stresses in life begin to overtake us. And so we're focusing on that instead of perhaps a grander picture that would include other needs as well. And so we kind of drop the ball, so to speak, in praying in a broader sense of need. Now, in Paul's case, this incident is given to us to show us the tremendous power of a man of faith. I believe that the outcome of those 275 men was on his heart and mind, and he prayed for their safety. And I wish that somehow I could communicate the importance of this point and plant it so deeply in our hearts that we would understand the amount of power that God has committed to us in the instrument of prayer. He does mighty things if we will ask Him. Observation number 5. Remember that James says, "You have not because you ask not." James 4:2. God stands ready to grant us much, much more than we ever have dreamed about. And why don't we have an answer to prayer? Why don't we have? Because we don't ask. Now that's what the scripture says. I think if we could see our place in the church and the ability that the church has from a spiritual perspective, we would see the church more like a secret government, if I can say it that way, that has a power to control and influence current events that happen around us every day. Those events that are reported in the newspapers. We sometimes feel that our major goal is just to, as a believer, just somehow, my major goal is I just have to somehow make it to heaven. But you don't find that in Scripture, that that's the major goal of a Christian. You find that they were involved in events that were happening around them and were part of the solution and the answer. And we have a powerful influence on what does or does not happen. And this is why James says, the prayer of a righteous man literally releases great power. The prayer of a righteous woman literally releases great power. And I guess my question is, do you believe that about you? Do I believe that about me? Does my prayer release great power? And I believe that it does because right here, God says it does. Okay? So I have to believe that it does. Whether or not I see and have evidence that I can pick up and go, oh, yes, look at this. Look what happened by my powerful prayer. No, I just believe that God's word has says it so that it's the foundation for the one of the answers I'm going to be getting. And here, God granted to this one man, Paul, because of his prayer, the lives of 275 individuals. They were spared because of the prayer. What a revelation of the power of prayer that we have. Now notice also the secret help that is given to the believer in times of distress. And I want us to really take this to heart and expect it when we are in the middle of a storm in our life that we are just struggling through. I want us to be encouraged that there's secret help. And we'll explain it this way. Paul, of course, he was exposed to the same peril as all these other men, and yet God strengthened him with a word of encouragement in the middle of the trial. He didn't take him away from it. The storm was no less severe for Paul than it was for anyone else. The danger was just as evident. Paul was just as wet and windblown and thrown around that tossing ship as any of the other men. He experienced the waves crashing over the bow of the ship. He experienced the darkness day in and day out. He experienced the sickness of the whole crew because they could not even eat because they were so distressed. So he experienced the apparent lack of hope among all of them. Everything was exactly the same except that God granted him an encouraging word, a secret knowledge that others did not possess. Now, he didn't lessen the pressure, but he gave an inward reassurance that enabled Paul to stand out from the rest and be different. And I love that idea. I love that idea. So we're going to grab a hold of that truth because we see a pattern here. Remember, our idea is we're looking at the anatomy of a storm, as it were. We're cutting it open. We're seeing what can happen to me in a storm. How does God work in a storm? What does he do? What do I do? And we see that one of the things we can glean from this is that God will come and can come with a reassuring word that allows me to have strength when others are weak, because I'm equipped differently to handle the storm. So observation number 6, we are enabled by the Spirit to discover hidden resources, secret resources which others do not know about, which makes it possible for you and I to live and to act and to react differently from those around us. So because of the hidden resource, as it were, we can not only survive the storm, but we can have a victorious outcome in spite of the losses and the struggles. Now, how amazing is that? You see, we are, it's like we have a little power pack that we're given that enables us to become more powerful and more able to be sustained in the middle of trauma of every kind. What a privilege to be entrusted with these resources as the Holy Spirit will guide us. And that is the characteristic of Christianity, you see. We have been set apart and we have been called to live differently, but God enables us by his Spirit to be able to live differently. He doesn't send us out and say, well, hey, make it happen. No, that's not God. Now, in a close review of Scripture, we see that God does things very differently than the world. I mean, you know this. I know this. We can track that evidence all through Scripture. So it's not surprising that God gives us a special enabling to be victorious, even in times of turbulent storms. Let's face it. The manger did not make sense to anyone. Jesus coming to the earth as a tiny, helpless baby was not at all what they expected. They wanted the conquering king that would rule over them and dominate their enemies. They did not understand their need for redemption or the necessity of a cross to pay the penalty for sin. That is only a small, small example of how the world got it so wrong. And we can do the same if we do not carefully look into what God may be doing in the middle of a storm. Things can appear a certain way. We can have an expectation that God will do things a certain way, but he will say, no, no, this is where I'm leading you. This is what I'm doing. Why? Because it suits his purpose. It's according to his plan. And after all, that's what we're dedicated to follow, right? Amen. Preach it, girl. Oh, yeah. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus once said, the things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. And you get that contrast all through the Gospels. So it's my prayer that we're going to grow in an understanding of this principle. What God does or does not do is not always obvious or understood by our reasoning minds. I mean, we've talked about this before. Sometimes it is just most often misunderstood because it is only spiritually discerned. The Christian lives by a different principle. And while we may be given temporarily to a state of fear or anxiety when a storm hits us, we will not remain there because we have resources to help us that others do not have. And that's why, in the midst of circumstances that would panic others, the Christian can remain calm. We do not need to reflect the panic, the anxiety, the troubled countenance while others, which others display when they're in the difficulty. Can we say it this way? We have the advantage because we are supernaturally equipped to not only survive the storm, but to be victorious in it. Now Paul understood this truth, and he kept his head and stood out among them, distinct, because of his faith. Notice his confident word. So take heart, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Note, I have faith. It's part of who I am. Paul was saying, I have faith. That's the kind of person I am. That's the kind of man I am. I have faith. Now remember, he was having faith in a God that he could not see. Right? In other words, he stuck his neck out, declaring that what God had said would come to pass. And that is living by faith. Let's listen to these words about Mary, the mother of Jesus. When given the words from the angel as to what God had promised for her, we find this in Luke 1, 45 through 47. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now what I want you to notice here, it says that Mary believed, past tense. Mary already believed. She had settled the issue. She embraced what the angel said, and she believed it to be truth. This believing was part of who she was, and it was an expression of her relationship with God. So let's not forget the challenge that she faced in her believing. I mean, she believed in the words that the angel brought to her about an event that had never happened before in history. Never. There were not examples to follow. There was no history to recall. She believed in spite of the impossible nature of the message and gave herself to the will and the purposes of God. And it was after that point of believing, that there came the promise of a performance. I love that word, performance. It kind of goes with my analogy of the stage being a place in which God shows off in a storm. But it says there, it was after the point of believing that there came the promise of a performance or a display or proof of what God had promised. And that is why I so often challenge us to check our believing. What do we really believe? I mean, that's the dynamic we want to live by. We want to see ourselves as loyal followers of Jesus Christ, ready and willing to believe by faith what God has said, and to courageously step out in faith to live out that reality. Now, I would like to conclude this evening with a challenge that I've been considering in my own life. It's a personal challenge that I've been asking of myself. Observation number 7. Here's the challenge. I'm asking a question. Am I speaking and behaving as if what God has told me in His Word is true? In word and deed, am I displaying complete confidence in who He is and what He will do? I know that I can only achieve this goal, of course, by the Holy Spirit's work in my life. But I know that it is God's will for me to live with that kind of dedication and confidence in Him. Can I read that again? Am I speaking and behaving as if what God has told me in His Word is true? In word and deed, am I displaying complete confidence in who He is and what He will do? I know that I can only do that by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but I am believing that God has called me to live that way with that kind of dedication and confidence in Him. Paul and Mary both show us by their example how it's done. And God has equipped us to be able to live distinctive lives for His glory. And so it's my passion and my goal that I will live in that reality. Can we pray? Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are a great God, that not only have You called us to live a life that is set apart, it's distinct, it's unique, because it exemplifies for the world Your gospel, what You say and who You are, and why You've come, and Your great strength and ability displayed through us to the world is what the world is waiting to see. And we pray that we will honor that. We pray we will honor what You have done for us. We pray we will give You honor and glory through our lives as we worship You by our living every day in everyday ways, that You will be lifted up and glorified, and that we will indeed be uniquely set apart to be noticed by others. Because as we lift You up, then they are drawn to You. And we praise You. We praise You that You don't just turn us loose, so to speak, but no, You continue to equip us with Your wisdom and Your power and Your strength, and do that supernatural work in us that You came to this earth to do. So we praise You. We give You glory. We thank You that You are a faithful God. We thank You that You are a forgiving God. It is not about living perfectly. You know we're not perfect. You know we make mistakes. You know we still fail. But we come to You humbly. We come to You humbly. We ask for Your forgiveness for at times not being that distinct, set apart believer that we really desire to be. And we pray going forward that we will just rely on You to complete that work in us, so that like Paul, when the occasion comes, like Mary, when the occasion comes, we can be quickened to believe that what You say is true, and we will follow that. So we praise You now. We give You glory and honor. I pray for any among us that are discouraged. I pray You will quicken by Your Holy Spirit encouragement and hope to each one. I pray that we will have an understanding and a revelation as never before, that You are indeed all we need. It is more than a saying. It is more even than a scripture. It is a reality as we live it out. And we thank You for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Thank you all for joining us. And next week, we will, of course, continue on to some amazingly exciting things that are going to happen to Paul and the crew as we see displayed before us what God can do in the middle of a storm.